So here we go. We're going to continue on our series called The Grand Story. And JP, my app is not quite working right, so I might need to, I'll see if it's, oh, there it goes. Hey, all right. Okay, so last week, you know, we talked about God's covenant with Abraham. And we're going to talk some about that today, but we're actually going to really look at what is a larger pattern that we see throughout the Bible in terms of God making covenant with us, with humanity. And, you know, God's covenant with us is a covenant that is based in God's love for us, because God wants a father-child relationship with us, with his creation, with those made in his image, right? And so the goal of every covenant that God makes in the Bible is to bring us back into right relationship with him. The main theme of the Bible, remember I talked about this last week, I know you don't remember, that's okay. The main theme of the Bible is relationships, right? It's our relationship with God, it's our relationship with one another, it's even the internal relationship we have with ourselves, right? With our own heart, mind, and will. And the thing is, right, when we are in right relationship with God as our Father, he blesses us. And we can see that throughout the Bible. Now, we all like the idea of being blessed, right? What's the opposite of blessing? Curse, right? Does anybody want to be cursed? No, of course not, right? We like the idea of being blessed, don't we? Now, biblically, blessing is causes you to prosper, causes you to do well in life. So not necessarily prosper financially, although God can do that. It is about doing well in life, doing well in your soul, your heart, your mind, your will. God desires to see us blessed. And we find, we just see it all through the book of Genesis, throughout the whole Bible, and we see it here in this story of Abraham. So if you remember, God promises Abraham that he will be a father. Okay, and then he's called Abram at that point, and then God changes his name to Abraham, which, you know, means he's going to be a father of many or an exalted father. God says to him, you're going to be a father of nations, and there's just going to be all these descendants. The issue, the problem there, of course, is that Abraham and his wife Sarah are old. They're well past the age of having a baby. Right? And so God's making these promises to Abraham that seem impossible, but this is the way God is, right? And these are the things God does. And so the child of promise then that God is speaking to Abraham and Sarah would have to be a miracle so that no one would be able to say that it was accomplished by human will or effort, that God alone would bring it to pass. Now, if you also remember, what do Abraham and Sarah do? Right, so Abraham receives the promise from God, and it says he believes it. It says God counts it as righteousness to him, to Abraham, because he believes God. But then you see, that's Genesis chapter 15. Then the very next chapter, in Genesis 16, Abraham and Sarah decide they should help God out, because it seems to them that God is taking too long to make his promise come to pass. Have you ever felt the need to help God out? Right? Yeah, we do, don't we? Okay? And so they do this, and what happens, right, is it says here in Genesis 16, right, Sarah goes to Abraham and says, you know, I can't have kids. Why don't you start a family with my servant Hagar? And so Abraham agrees. He has sexual relations with Hagar, and Ishmael was conceived. But Ishmael was not the son of promise. Isaac is the son of promise who was still yet to come. Okay. Now, in many cultures around the world and throughout history, and including biblical culture, including the Hebrew, even though this is, you know, Israel and the Hebrews aren't quite established yet, but in cultures around the world and throughout history, the oldest born male was considered the leader of his siblings. And the oldest born male would receive the largest inheritance, often double what everybody else got, and a part of that inheritance was a blessing that was imparted from father to son. So every child would receive a blessing, and some kind of blessing, but the most significant blessing was reserved for the oldest born male, because that's how it worked in many cultures around the world, and this is how it works for there, for them. And so we actually see some examples of this in Deuteronomy 21, where God is giving instruction. He says, suppose a man has two wives. I don't know why any man would want that, but it's just teasing, kidding. Women, you're awesome. It's that men just are not capable of really taking care of, you know, being there for two of you. We can barely manage one most days. Oh my gosh, I've just dug myself a grave. I just need to move on. All right. Okay. Suppose a man has two wives, but he loves one and not the other. Let's just go. And both have given him sons. And suppose the firstborn son is the son of the wife he does not love. When the man divides his inheritance, he may not give the larger inheritance to his younger son, the son of the wife he loves, as if he were the firstborn son. He must recognize the rights of his oldest son, the son of the wife he does not love, by giving him a double portion. He is the first son of his father's virility, and the rights of the firstborn belong to him. Okay? So, this should have been Ishmael. Should have been Ishmael, regardless of how he was conceived, or if he was the miraculous child of promise or not, it should have been his inheritance. He should have received it, but this isn't what happened, and God had actually already planned for that, because God will always bring about his plans and purposes, even when we try and help him out in ways that we shouldn't. God just has this way of being faithful even when we're not, right? And so it should have been Ishmael's. And here's the thing, is that we see this pattern throughout the Bible. And we see it in Genesis, but it carries throughout the Bible, in other places of the Bible, where the younger son receives the inheritance and the blessing that's usually reserved for and only given to the oldest. And so we see this pattern, and this is the pattern we're going to talk about today. And we actually see it happen. Abraham does it. This is just before, in Genesis 25, just before Abraham is about to die, it says he gave everything he owned to his son Isaac. Right? So the way they practice this is it should have been Ishmael, but he gives it to Isaac. But before he died, he gave gifts to the sons of his concubines and sent them off to a land in the east away from Isaac. Abraham, after Sarah died, Abraham married other women, had more children. And so that's why that says that. Okay? Then just a few verses later, okay, just down a little bit further in Genesis 25, it describes this. Okay, so Abraham, now Isaac is married, and he has his wife Rebekah. It says, Isaac pleaded with the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was unable to have children, and the Lord answered Isaac's prayer, and Rebekah became pregnant with twins, but the two children struggled with each other in her womb. So she went back. So she went to ask the Lord about it. Why is this happening to me? She asked, and the Lord told her, the sons in your womb will become two nations. From the very beginning, the two nations will be rivals. One nation will be stronger than the other, and your older son will serve your younger son. Okay? So there's some examples very early on of this pattern that God establishes, even though God had also given instructions that this wasn't supposed to happen. Right? Is God a liar? Is God, you know, flipping back and forth on what he's wanting to do? Not at all. There's a reason and a purpose God does it this way, which is what we're going to talk about and unpack here this morning. So those are a couple of examples, but it happens actually throughout the Bible. Okay, and here's some examples. So Ishmael and Isaac as the example, Esau and Jacob. Okay, then Jacob, of course, has 12 sons. Joseph being the second youngest, okay, and God picks Joseph over the older sons, if you remember, okay, and God actually uses Joseph to lead his brothers. Joseph becomes second in command over all of Egypt. He actually, you know, God uses him to keep millions of people from, or hundreds of thousands, I don't really know how many, from keeping people from starving, right, including his own family, right? Aaron was 3 years older. He was the older brother of Moses, and yet God chooses Moses to lead the Israelites out of Egypt. David was the youngest son of Jesse. If you remember the story, right? The prophet shows up, Nathan shows up and says, bring all your sons, because one of them's going to be king. And Jesse doesn't even send for David. Right? Tells you what he thought of his own boy. And yet, that's the one God picked. He picked David. David's oldest son was Absalom, but the kingdom went to Solomon. Solomon was not his youngest. He was one of his youngest sons, who was also a son of Bathsheba. The infamous story, right? And so what we see here over and over again is God having this pattern. Gideon was the youngest of his family, and God used him to deliver Israel from the Midianites. So, even though God gave the firstborn a position of prominence, we see this pattern of God choosing the younger sibling in some really important situations to be the leader, to receive the blessing. Is anybody here the younger sibling? Yeah, I am. Yeah, I wish my brother would listen to this. Okay? By doing this, okay, when God does this, again, it's not like God is flipping back and forth or changing his mind. By doing this, God is wanting to help us understand the father-child relationship he desires to have with us. He wants to show us how his covenant commitment works to us. It simply reveals his character as our father. By picking the younger sibling over the older, what God is doing is overthrowing the natural order of things. And that is something we find God doing again and again in Scripture. So here's some examples, okay, of God overthrowing the natural order of things. So in Deuteronomy 7, God is talking to, at this point, to Israel, and he says to them, you know, when the Lord your God brings you into the land you're about to enter and occupy, he will clear away many nations ahead of you, the Hittites, Girgashites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. He says, these seven nations are greater and more numerous than you. Okay, so God takes, now think about it, the natural order, right? If you want to rule, God rules, right? He is the Lord. If you want to have a significant impact on the earth, you think you would pick the greater, more powerful nation to work through, right? But God doesn't. God starts with no nation at all and builds a nation. Israel, you know, when it starts, they're small, they're insignificant, they're unimportant. And even as they head into the promised land, they recognize that the nations that they're facing are way bigger than they are, way more powerful. This is what God does. He overthrows, he usurps, right, the natural order that we often see at work in the world. 1 Corinthians 1 talks about the fact that God picks a lowly, foolish, despised things here in this world. It says, remember, dear brothers and sisters, that few of you were wise in the world's eyes or powerful or wealthy when God called you. Instead, God chose the things this world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they're wise, and he chose things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful. God chose things despised by the world, things counting as nothing at all, and use them to bring to nothing what the world considers important. As a result, no one can ever boast in the presence of God. It's good. God shows his power in weakness. This is right. I mean, this just overthrows the natural order. Okay, and of course, the scripture here is, you know, when Paul's struggling with a thorn in his flesh. And of course, God says, I'm giving that to you so that you don't become too prideful. So you can't boast in yourself. And Paul writes, he says, three different times I begged the Lord to take it away. Each time he said, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. He says, so now I'm glad to boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ can work through me. Have you ever met somebody that's glad to boast about their weaknesses? It's not natural for us, is it? And Paul says, that's why I take pleasure in my weaknesses and in the insults, hardships, persecutions, and troubles that I suffer for Christ, for when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Okay, God works against the natural order of humanity by choosing to justify us, right, to make us right with him by faith and not by works. Romans 4 says, when people work, their wages are not a gift, but something they've earned. But people are counted as righteous not because of their work, but because of their faith in God who forgives sinners. We prefer to work, don't we? We prefer to earn what we get. We don't like people giving us stuff for free. It's not the natural order of things. We're even often suspicious of people who just want to give us something for free, aren't we? Okay? But God chooses to justify us by faith, through grace, instead of by works. God chooses poverty over riches. This is going to mess with your North American mind. It's just true. It just does. James 1 says, believers who are poor have something to boast about, for God has honored them. Wow. And those who are rich should boast that God has humbled them. They will fade away like the flower in the field. God often works against the natural order that we like to live in. And the last one's this, right? The Savior was humble and unattractive. It's Isaiah 53. It says there was, in talking about the Messiah to come, there was nothing beautiful or majestic about his appearance. Nothing to attract us to him. That's sobering. You know, when you see all these nice paintings of Jesus, he looks like he's from Swedish descent, right? He's got, you know, he's got nice long hair and very white figures. He was not, right? He was Middle Eastern. And he was not good looking. Nothing attractive about him. See, God wants us, why does God do this? Because he wants us to place our faith and trust wholly and completely in him, not in our own strength, our own wisdom, our own resources, our own ability, or righteousness. See, if we were honest about it, we prefer to trust in the things that we can produce. We prefer to trust in the natural order of things. We like it when a leader seems powerful, intelligent, and capable, don't we? We like that. We favor people who are physically attractive, don't we? Come on, that is the natural order of this world. We feel more secure when we have money in the bank, don't we? We like being able to earn our way and prove our worth. The natural order is to despise anyone or anything that is the opposite of that, isn't it? Yeah. To take people who are weak and to make sure that they can't get in too close to us. To take people that seem unattractive to us and to not really know them or to connect to them or to you know, be a friend to them. Physically or, you know, mentally, intellectually, spiritually attractive, however you want to say it. This is how we do things, and we see it at work all the time. Right? One of my goals in that 15-minute coffee and connection time is for us to actually reach a place where we really truly love one another and be with one another as Christ would, where we actually begin to treat each other as Jesus would treat us. Not based on the natural order of things. See, again and again, God picks the opposite of the natural order of humanity. Adam and Eve rebelled against God, and we became God's enemies. What's the natural order towards enemies? We destroy them, right? If you have an enemy, the natural order, if you want peace, if you want to not feel threatened, what do you do with your enemy? You eliminate them. But God doesn't do that with us. He didn't do that with us, and he sets an example for us. He made a way. Instead, right out of love for us, God just usurps that natural order and supernaturally makes a way for us to be right with him once again, to become his family. This is what God does again and again. Okay. Circling back to Ishmael and Isaac. Ishmael was born of human will. Right? Again, Abraham and Sarah, after years of waiting for God's promised child, decide to make it happen on their own. Ishmael is the firstborn, Isaac is the second. But Isaac's birth was supernatural, was miraculous. I mean, right, Abraham and Sarah are old, past the age, really, to bear children. So the only way that Isaac gets born is because God made it happen. That's it. It's supernatural. It's miraculous. And what we see from this, is a bigger pattern at work in this grand story of the Bible, in which God chooses the second supernatural birth for his purposes, not the first natural birth that's come from human effort and human will. See, God chooses faith over works. He chooses spiritual over natural every single time. God works into the natural, but it comes from the spiritual first. Okay. Right? We each and every one of us are born because of human will. A man and a woman, you know, came together and we were born. Our first birth is physical, but our second is spiritual. And that second spiritual birth is wholly dependent on God's work in us. You know, in our natural self, in our physical self, yes, we can make choices in our natural heart and mind to seek God, right? To seek meaning and purpose and peace in life, to figure out how to be right with God. But to be born again is a spiritual birth that only God makes happen through the Holy Spirit. It's not the natural order of things, it's the supernatural order of things. See, you can't do it yourself. Only God can adopt you. Only God, right, can make that happen. You position yourself. You accept it. You receive it. But you haven't done any of the work to earn it. It doesn't come from your own strength. It doesn't come because God's looked at you and said, oh, well, I guess you're good enough, or you're smart enough, or you're, you know, good looking enough. Whatever it is, right? You've done just well enough now. It just doesn't work that way. Salvation is by faith in Jesus Christ alone. Right, Romans 5 and 1 says, therefore, since we've been married right with God, right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. So the blood of Christ cleanses us of our sin. His resurrection breathes life into our spirits. This is the work of the Holy Spirit in us. We can't do it. We can't, okay, here's what I mean. You can't think your way into that. You can't earn it or buy it. You can't free yourself from the power of sin. We can't adopt ourselves into God's family. We can only accept and receive it as a gift from God, the gift that it is. And I understand, even as I say all that, that for some of you inside, you're going, but, you can't think your way into it. Yeah, but Scripture says to study and to show yourself what God, I need to know the Word. Yes, you do. Yeah, you need to know God. You need to know the Word. Absolutely. But that's because it helps you here in this life, right? It doesn't earn us salvation. Doesn't get us right with God. Okay. Yes, we need to be obedient. Obedience is for us. I don't know if last week I made the comment and I said, I am just better in this life when I'm secure in the love of God. I'm just better in this life when I'm secure in the love of God. Okay, and I can't and you can't, we just can't make him love us any more than he already does. You cannot earn his love. You can't control it. We understand how to control other people's love, don't we? Because this is a natural order of things. We can only take so much as human beings of people hurting us or disappointing us or abusing us. And at some point in time, our love seems to have a limit, doesn't it? Let's be honest, it's true. But God's does not. And that's really hard for us to understand. God has usurped that natural order, and he loves us whether we want him to or not. Whether we've done right or done wrong, does God want us to do right? Absolutely, because it's good and the best thing for us. But it's his and his alone. It's his gift. Okay, now, one last thing. Hebrews 2. It says, so now Jesus and the ones he makes holy have the same Father. This is why Jesus is not ashamed to call them his brothers and sisters. For he said to God, I will proclaim your name to my brothers and sisters. I will praise you among your assembled people. So when we come to Christ, when we receive that by faith, Jesus becomes our brother, our older brother, right? We, fortunate enough, we actually even just sang that song this morning, Jesus, my brother. Okay, so Jesus becomes our older brother. God, the Father, becomes that for us. God, he wants to have a father-child relationship with us, which means Jesus is our brother, and he's not ashamed to call us his brother or sisters. Okay, now, what pattern is it that we see again and again in the Bible? God blesses the younger over the older. Do you see this pattern that God has established through his covenants? And I know, does that mess with you? It messes with me. Why? Because the natural order of it says, I shouldn't be blessed over Jesus because Jesus is so much better than me. Yeah, he is. He's the Son of God, right? He's the sinless, perfect Son of God who died for us. But God usurps the natural order of humanity again and again and again. And that's why he does this here. This is why we see this pattern over and over again here. It starts in Genesis and you find it throughout the Bible. Why? So that our older brother can look at us and say, you will receive the blessing that I should have got. And I made it possible for you. Come on, that's so good for us. What an amazing God that loves us, that cares about us, that, you know, despite how often messed up that we are, that he still looks at us and says, I will bless you. I'll choose you, the younger, over the older, to bless. So what is God showing us then through this grand story, through these covenants of love that he makes and fulfills for us? It's always been his plan to bless us more than we deserve. It's always been to give us an inheritance that that we don't deserve, that we haven't earned. It's always been that he wants to lead us by his Spirit. And so I've got just a few things for you to take away then from this morning in terms of, you know, how do you process this? So these are some of my thoughts. If you have some of your own, that's great. How do you process this? How do you work this out? Well, the first is this, is to accept God as Father. Accept him as your Father. Not just a Father or the Father, he's yours. He is your Father. And maybe you didn't have a great earthly dad. Again, God just is different than the natural order of things. Every earthly dad makes mistakes, even when we try really hard not to. But he is good and loving, so accept him as your Father. The second thing would be this. I would encourage you to let go of striving to earn from God. You cannot make his covenant come to pass. Only he can do that. Let go of striving to earn from God. Learn to live from the Spirit over the natural. That's something we have to intentionally pursue and walk in. And then finally, the last thing I have is this, is just to allow awe and gratitude to grow in your soul as God wants to bless you as Jesus' younger brother. Honestly, I'm amazed by that, because I would recognize that How could God the Father want to bless me more than his Son? And yet he does it again and again and again. And for me, in my mind, I go to Ephesians 1 that says we now have every blessing in the heavenly realms because of Jesus Christ our Lord. Wow. Wow. Thank you. Thank you, God. I mean, even as I'm saying it to you, there is something in my soul that's saying, but you don't deserve that, Blair. That's the whole point, right? I don't, and I can't, and I have to let go of that. So do you. You have to let go of it. You cannot earn it. It's him and him alone. It's his grace, right? And we just receive it by faith. It's his power. It's him at work in us. Rest in it. He wants to bless you. He wants to bless you. Let me pray for you. And then as I do, I'm going to invite the worship team to come on back. And we're going to respond to the Lord in worship. Why don't you stand? Let's stand together. Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your love. Thank you, God, that... Lord, thank you that again and again you usurp that natural order of life. Lord, we come before you and we ask that you would speak to our hearts and minds. God, speak to us in ways in the areas of our heart and mind, God, where we are trusting in that natural order. God, whether it's we continually feel we need to earn from you, God, or whether we're favoring things that we shouldn't. God, speak to us. Help us. Lord, I pray now. I pray for your blessing in our lives. Okay, this is what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to ask you to, right? Because I'm saying to you that we just need to receive it by faith. We just need to trust God. So, right, if you need to stop some kind of striving or some kind of work, I'm going to encourage you to do that right now. And then I want to encourage you right where you are is just to begin to receive and say, God, I want to receive your blessing. I realize it's not about how good I am, how right I am, because I can't make myself better. I can't make myself right. Only you did that, Jesus. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus, my older brother. Thank you. And so, Lord, I receive by faith the blessings, the ability to prosper, to do well in this life. God, I am in awe that you would pick me at all, that you would love me at all. And so, Lord, I come and I just lay down my life before you once again, and to worship you, to be with you, to serve you. Because you are good. You are good. You are good. Even when I'm not, you're good. So where you are, just receive from him today. Maybe that blessing is going to be how much he loves you. Maybe he's going to just talk to you about where you're at. I don't know. But receive from him his love, his goodness, his desire for you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Now, it's been a little while since we've done this, but I actually feel this morning we need to offer prayer for people. I'm going to invite those that have normally prayed, if you could make your way on down and, find a spot here at the front. And if you want prayer today for anything, come on over here, fellas, and they'll go over there. Thanks. And, this many people. I know that there's things that there's needs that you have, and things that you need answers for. And so we just want to encourage you, all right, as family, to come and share those and to be prayed for. And so as the worship team leads, as you want prayer today, come on down and enjoy and encourage you to do that. Thank you, Lord. Father, pray for your help, your guidance, your leading in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.